Let's just bow to pray again. Father, thank you for the promise that you were there and that you care for our needs and that you meet our needs better than anyone, better than we can ourselves. And so help us to transfer those concerns on our hearts this morning. We represent all sorts of concerns. And yet may we not hang on to them. May we leave them at your feet and may we transfer them from our finite shoulders to your infinite shoulders that can handle all things and can give us answers and can meet our needs exactly where we need them to be met today. And so encourage our hearts through your word. Give us an understanding of it. Help us to apply it. Help us to live it. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of knowing you and walking with you and now learning more about you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is 1 John chapter 3. We're going to finish off chapter 3. We're going to read verses 19 through verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now, in reading through this text, I can't help but think of a more important question that John addresses in these verses. And that is, do I belong to the truth? In other words, the question being asked here is, do I belong to God? It's a rather important question because how you answer that question has eternal ramifications. And what I find here in verses 20 and 21 in particular is the proposal that you can be a Christian and yet face doubts or a lack of assurance as it relates to your status in your relationship with God. So you can belong to God, but you can experience a condemning heart, as it defines. Now, a true, genuine believer cannot lose his salvation, but he can lose his assurance of salvation. And our assurance will always be challenged. But at the same time, as verse 20 is suggesting here, that even when that happens, we can still know that we belong to God. And I think every Christian wants to be assured that the only wise and powerful and loving and merciful God is on their side, and that he is in them, and that it will always remain that way. And I don't think there's anything that gives the Christian more confidence than knowing that truth. And I think John wants us in this room, those of us that are truly God's children, to say with a resounding yes, I am in God and he is in me. And if God so chooses to take my life in the next minute or before the end of this day, I can say with great confidence that I will be with him forever. And that is a reoccurring theme in the book of 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 3, he writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's dealing with assurance. And I find that this is a reoccurring theme in 1 John, and I think it is because this is a reoccurring theme in the life of most believers. And so as a Christian, how do I deal with doubt when it does come? And even more importantly, how do I live with confidence in my relationship with God? Because I think that's something all of us want. I'm going to break it into three parts, this particular passage. One is the problems that challenge our assurance. Secondly, the principles that will strengthen your assurance. And then thirdly, the promises that result from having assurance. So let's consider the problems that challenge. One of the things that John has done in this book is giving us some self-evaluation tests to help us determine the answer to the question, am I a real believer? Am I truly a Christian? And he does that to help those that are believers understand the assurance that's theirs because of that. And so John gives three tests throughout this book. The first is the doctrinal test, question being, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The second test is the moral test, and the question there is, are you obeying the commands of God? And the third test is, are you growing in your love for people, especially the people of God? Now, as I look at those tests, there seems to be a good amount of evidence in them to help us come up with a fairly definitive answer. However, how often do you find yourself, even in the process of self-examination, through these tests even, still wondering in your own mind whether or not you fall short? Because you may say, well, listen, I don't always love people the way that I should. There's times I struggle in my obedience to God, especially as it relates to a particular command of Scripture. And I just think I need to do more. And how often have you and I felt that way? And as a result of that, you find yourself experiencing an increase of doubt that begins to creep into your heart and cause you to question your salvation and question the forgiveness of your sins and to question the eternal hope that you have. And you find your heart condemning you. And by a condemning heart, as John refers to here, he's not using that term in a positive way, like when God convicts you of sin. That's a good thing. But he's using it in a negative way when we are falsely accused in a way that disturbs the assurance that God gives to all of his children. So the question is, why do Christians have doubts at times, and where does it come from? Well, I think there are a number of factors to consider here. One is Satan. Revelation 12, verse 10 refers to Satan as the one who accuses believers before God day and night, it says. You see, Satan would love to paralyze you and to minimize your relationship with God and minimize your impact on the kingdom of God. He wants to make you, if you're a Christian, he wants to make you a lousy Christian. Another factor is our past sin. And this is one of the things that Satan tries to use extensively in the life of a believer. And he will throw those things in your face and say, listen, if you're a Christian, you would have never done those things. And soon we find it difficult to accept God's forgiveness in regard to those things of the past. We don't feel good enough, or we don't feel like we measure up. And still another factor is when we are not in fellowship with God because of a present sin or because of a lack of priorities. And then God begins to feel distant. And we begin to doubt whether or not he's even really there, because it feels like he's a long, long ways away. And I think Satan, again, using those weak moments or seizing those weak moments of our life to condemn us and to break down any assurance that we might have. Have you ever felt any of those things before? And then you mix that up with misled feelings and ignorance or a perfectionist mindset that produces self-condemnation. All of that leads to further doubt and a condemning heart. And the truth is, doubt is always knocking at our spiritual doorstep, looking at challenging and, of course, knocking down any assurance we might have in Christ. Have you ever felt like you're the only one that doubts and struggles with this? I want you to know that every Christian faces this to one degree or another. Something we all got to deal with. The big question is, what do we do about it and how do we deal with it? Unfortunately, many choose to do nothing or little about it, maybe because they feel like there is nothing they can do, or they begin to believe the doubts so much so that it begins to lead to self-pity. And it leads to depression, and it leads to passivity, or it leads to isolation. Those are the results of living in a doubtful Christian life. And yet I'd like to suggest to you that there is a wonderful alternative to that. It needs to start and needs to finish with believing in and applying the principles that strengthen our assurance. The only way to face doubt is with truth. And I want you to see four particular truths that we, I think all of us need to come to grips with, and I think all of us need to go back to over and over and over again that are a key to our assurance in knowing that we are in God and that God is in us. Number one, the demonstration of love. What verse 19 says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth, comes directly out of the context of verse 18 that says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And what that's saying is that salvation is not stagnant, but it is active. And that is where we have to be a little careful to not just hang our assurance hat on the fact that I filled out a decision card one day to accept Christ. Salvation goes beyond the decision card and does something to our life. It changes us. It affects how we live. And probably the greatest manifestation of salvation, practically speaking, is how you and I treat and love one another. In other words, if we're in the truth, we're living out the truth. And if we've accepted the sacrificial love of Christ, then that love, agape love, is in me and begins to work itself out of me towards other people. So I would just say to you, if you're growing in your love for people, that doesn't mean you have a perfect love as Christ does, because we're not perfect people, right? But if you have a growing love in your love for people, especially God's people, if you are recognizing ways to help meet the needs of those people around you, which is love in action, then the scriptures say that a lifestyle of that kind of love is a general assurance that you belong to the truth or that you belong to God. And so principle number one is the demonstration of our love. That should strengthen our assurance. Number two, the omniscience of God. The end of verse 20 says, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. In other words, our fallible hearts are not greater than the infallible God. What our conscience or what our heart whispers to us at times is not nearly as trustworthy as what God whispers to us in His Word. Therefore, God is much more trustworthy than your heart. And sometimes we feel a certain way, don't we? And we begin to believe what we feel. But is what you always feel and is always what your heart is telling you true? The answer to that is no, it's not always. It's not always true. And therefore, what you and I need to do at times is to actually take ourselves by the hand and forcefully lead ourselves into the promises of God, and we need to preach it to ourselves so that the truth of what God says trumps what I feel. And I believe many Christians live in doubt because they choose to believe what they think versus what God says. That's why they're not living victoriously. And that is why being in the Word is so important for us, because the Word of God is what informs the heart being fallible and sometimes not telling us what's true. And so we take ourselves to promises like these in Romans 8:1 that says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." All of us should memorize that verse. And then you go further in chapter 8 of Romans, beginning in verse 33, and it says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen?" In other words, there will be an attempt, but it is God who justifies. That's truth trumping how I feel, or trumping a condemning heart. Goes on to say, "Who is he that condemns?" There it is. Answer, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And then it goes on to ask this question, "What shall separate me from the love of God?" Answer, nothing. Nothing can do it. And so therefore, judgment is not finally exercised by others. It is not exercised by our own conscience. It is exercised by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul makes this statement, and he says, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself," because he knows his feelings aren't always accurate. He says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Now you hear that and you say, well, that sounds almost threatening and not comforting, the fact that God knows everything about me. No, actually, the fact that God knows everything about you should bring assurance. Why? Because despite knowing how flawed we are, He remains merciful to His children. And He continues to love us, and He continues to call us His own. That is why there's great comfort in this promise. God knows the true condition of our heart. And He knows that we will still stumble at times. And yet He still knows we are His, and that nothing can take us away from Him. And so please understand that God's verdict should always overrule the verdict of your own heart. If you have put your faith in Christ, you have been declared by God righteous, and you have been acquitted of your sins. That's truth. And so it is the truth of who God is and His knowledge of our thoughts and motives and our status with Him then that can quiet the condemning heart. So please repeat this to yourself over and over and over again. Truth always trumps how I feel. Truth always trumps how I feel. The third principle that I think strengthens our assurance is the submission to God's commands. Verse 22 says that we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And I'll come back to the prayer aspect of this verse shortly, but I think the point being that having assurance that we are in God is connected to obeying and pleasing him. Now, specifically, it's defining that command as this, verse 23. And he says, this is the command. And you'll notice it's one command, but there's two parts to it. It says, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Now, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, is going beyond believing in Jesus as a great teacher or a great prophet or a great person. It is speaking of a faith in Christ and of his nature and of the work that he did on the cross. It's faith in the completeness of who Jesus was. The other interesting thing here is the verb believe is actually referred to as a decisive act. Can you think of your decisive act to follow Jesus? And then it goes on to say we also need to love others. That is speaking then of a continuous attitude. So there's the decisive act, there's the continuous attitude that is referring to the living out of that doctrine, and that is loving one another. And then verse 24 sums that up, and it says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. Okay, so you see the connection? It says then that a life of submitting to God's commands, motivated by love, not legalism, not selfish reasons, is a tangible proof that we are in God and that he is in us. One more. Fourth principle that helps strengthen our assurance is the confirmation of God's Spirit. Verse 20, end of verse 24, middle of verse 24 says, and this is how we know that he lives in us. There's the question again. And here's the answer. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Referring to the Holy Spirit. This is really the first of a number of references to God's Spirit in this book. And here we see a very direct connection between the Holy Spirit and assurance for the believer. Romans 8, verse 16 says that the Spirit himself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. Ephesians 1 refers to the Spirit sealing us. Okay, so what all that means is that when you become a Christian, God comes to live in you by his Spirit. Okay, John 14, 16. You may ask, well then, how do I know when the Spirit lives in me? That's a good question. Well, the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God confirms his presence in our life by a number of things. By the fruit he produces, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, meaning that God will become active in your life and you will begin to see fruit, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Those things will begin to grow. God also confirms by his Spirit, or confirms the presence of his Spirit in us by the power he provides to serve him and to obey him. A non-Christian cannot please God, nor does he want to please God, as Romans 8 says. And then another confirmation is the fact that God not only reveals the truth of his word to us through his Spirit, but he also convicts us of sin. Where there is an inconsistency in my life in regard to what the Word of God says, God points that out by his Spirit in my life. That's a good sign. If sin disturbs you, if your own sin disturbs you, that is a good sign that God is working, that His Spirit is active in your life. There should be a conflict, a constant conflict between the flesh and the Spirit of God. I think you know what that is if you're a Christian. John Stott says that the Spirit, whose presence is the test of Christ's living in us, manifests Himself objectively in our life and conduct. It is He who empowers us to live righteously and to love our brothers and sisters. And so His Spirit is another truth that I think strengthens our assurance as believers. And you say, well, does this assurance really change anything in my life? Does it really accomplish anything in my Christian life? My answer to you would be, yes, it does. And I want to show you three ways that it does. There's three promises resulting from our assurance in this passage. Number one is our confidence in God. Verse 21 says that if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Okay, in other words, when you deal with the unjust condemnation or doubt through the principles that we've just discussed, and you let truth trump your feelings or the inaccurate condemnation, then you will be blessed with an unwavering confidence in approaching God and being accepted by God and knowing that He is always there for you. Do you ever notice that when you have doubts about your relationship with God, that you either have an absent or a very timid prayer life? You're not going to spend a lot of time with God and go to God if you're not real confident in your relationship with Him. During a couple summers of my high school years, I worked at a very large distribution company that served 60 or so lumber yards in British Columbia and Alberta. And my job was to fill the orders of those lumber yards and then to get them ready to be transported. Well, it was my dad who was the general manager of the company. And if you're going to access the general manager, you either had to make an appointment or you had to talk to the front desk, and then you had to talk to his secretary, and it was not very easy to meet the general manager, just because the general manager had a lot of stuff to do. But it was different for me. Spoiled manager's kid? No, not really. But you know what? I could walk past the front desk. I could walk upstairs to his office. I didn't have to talk to the secretary. I could just go into the general manager's office and sit down and talk to the general manager. Why? Because he was my dad. Because of the relationship that he and I had, I knew that I could go confidently to him. I could access him anytime that I needed to, and I was always accepted. The word that John uses here in this passage is the word confidence, and it means boldness. It means a freedom of speech. Nothing hindering. No red tape. And for the Christian, this is what it means. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, boldness, freedom of speech, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So in other words, to be a child of God, we can have confidence that we don't have to prove anything, that we don't have to do anything, that we don't have to go through some red tape process to access our Heavenly Father. We're always accepted by God. And He will always love me. And He will never leave me, even when my feelings tell me otherwise. And so if I have a need, I can go. If I have a question, I can ask. If I have a joy in my life that I want to share, I can go and share that with Him too. Isn't that good? God blesses us with great confidence in our relationship with Him as we have the assurance of who we are in Him. The other result, secondly, is answers from God. Verse 22 says that we can not only be confident in going to Him, but we can also be confident that we will receive from Him, it says, anything we ask. Ooh, anything we ask. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and your words abide in you, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. These are wonderful verses. But before you start asking for Ferraris and other such things, I would bring this to your attention that there are conditions on God giving you what you ask. And the conditions are, as it says here, that you are obeying Him and you are pleasing Him. And I believe that when you are in that condition of obeying Him and seeking to please Him with your life, that you will find yourself asking things according to the will of God, not just your own selfish list of things. Because as you grow close to God and you're confident in Him and you're seeking to please Him with your life, you begin thinking the way God thinks. His priorities become your priorities, and you begin to ask for those very things. Chapter 5, verse 15 says, if you ask anything according to the will of God, He will answer and give us what we have asked. Same idea. And so if you're a Christian, you can be assured that God is going to be actively at work in your life. And one of the ways in which He does that is through answered prayer. And I think if you have a life of assurance, you will have an exciting prayer life. And you will see God proving Himself to you through answered prayer. And so that is a wonderful result of being assured as to who we are in Christ. And then thirdly, lastly, is the fellowship that we have with God. This is a rather obvious point, but I think one still worthy to be made, because verse 24, it says, those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. I don't want to take this for granted. This is an important principle still. I think other translations do a better job in using the word abide. Abide means to stay, or it means to remain. Did you know that knowing God is not some mystical experience? I think some people really try to paint that picture, maybe feel that way. But to have fellowship with God is a promise of an intimate, tangible, personal interaction and fellowship with the living God of the universe. And that is one of the great joys of being a Christian, that I have the privilege of interacting with Him. And yet to live in doubt is to live in what seems to be a cold, impersonal acquaintance with God. And so assurance brings confidence in God, assurance brings answers from God, and it also brings fellowship with God. Now let me just kind of wrap this up with a couple things here. If you are a Christian, God has given you the gift of assurance. When you get the gift of salvation, there's a bonus gift that always comes with it. It's called assurance. And sometimes I think we forget we have that bonus gift. But I would say this to you. I think the very first question you need to ask yourself is this. Am I a Christian? And have I trusted Christ? Because if you have not trusted Christ, then this entire message means absolutely nothing to you. It's irrelevant. Because this is the bonus gift. It only comes when you know Christ. And so that's what you need to determine in your own mind. And I would plead with you, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Obviously, he's saying that because some maybe think they are and they're not. But maybe some think they're not and they are. Maybe because of doubt. So he goes on to say, test yourselves. Well, how do you test yourself? Well, you go to the book of 1 John and you work through the important tests, the doctrinal test of who you believe, the moral test, am I obeying the commands of God, and the love test, how am I practically working out my salvation in regard to how I'm treating other people? There's a good place to start with the tests. He says, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And so first priority is you got to pass the test. Are you a Christian? Have you placed your faith in Christ? And there's enough evidence given to us within this book that we're studying to help us with that answer. But if you have trusted Christ, then the other thing I would say is then you need to accept his forgiveness for your past. You need to accept his declaration of adoption into his family. And you need to listen to his word more than listening to your heart or your feelings. That's what you need to do. God wants you to walk with confidence in your Christian life. And he wants you to walk with confidence not because of what you did or what you are doing, but because of what Christ did and what he is currently doing in your life. And so let me just end with the two verses in Hebrews that we heard earlier that says, so do not throw away your confidence, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And then it speaks of his coming. Do you know who you are? And are you confident with that wonderful gift of assurance that God has given us? May his Spirit speak to each of us to know how to answer that question with great decisiveness. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that by your Spirit that you would remove any confusion in our minds as we answer some very crucial questions. Remove the blinders if somehow we think we know you, but we do not. And yet, Lord, I also pray that you would remove the hardness of doubt from our hearts that maybe we have believed for a long time, in which we need to be free from and have confidence in our relationship with you so that we can enjoy you, that we can walk with you, that we can have fellowship with you as you intended. Thank you for this wonderful gift of assurance. I pray that your Spirit would work and would apply these truths appropriately in the lives of each person here today. In Jesus' name, amen.